Well, it's the last Lord's Day of the year. The time of ingathering that I began talking with you about back in November before Thanksgiving, that's really past, but not the ingathering of friends and family. That continues even now up to today. And I hope that this weekend has been a good time for you, not because of a holiday that we as a culture, as a country, observe, as much as because family comes together. It should be good when family and friends are enjoying each other's time. This time of the year is a time for both filling and emptying. We fill homes with family, we fill stockings, we fill boxes, we fill plates and tummies with good food. We fill gas tanks to get back and forth to all the places that we have to go to make this happen. It's also a time of emptying. We empty out an area that we've set aside in the house for gifts. We empty out the fridge. We empty out checking accounts while we're filling credit card accounts. A lot of emptying and filling goes on. Question for you to consider. There's a lot of costs in those associated credit card accounts and bank accounts. But what's the cost of giving? I ask you again. We looked at this back in November when we were talking about Thanksgiving. What has giving cost each of us? Can you think of a time in life where giving really required you to pay a significant price? I don't mean at a store. That's a price, but that's in material terms. I'm talking about a personal price. The purpose of this series on giving has been to help us understand what God values, both in what He gives us and what He teaches us to value, and what we give each other and what we give Him. This lesson today, this last one in this series, I want us to consider today from a different light, at least I think it will be different, so that we can reach a deeper love and a deeper appreciation of Jesus. I want us to consider what it was that He gave, and really what it was that He gave up when He left heaven as the Son and came to earth and took the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I want us to consider this and to think about it. A much more profound kind of emptying of things than present boxes and refrigerators and checking accounts. Please turn to Philippians, the second chapter, and read with me. I'm going to read out of the ESV. I believe the ESV really captures in its translation of the Greek what I want to say. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 12, but with special emphasis on verses 5, 6, and 7. Let's read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We understand this passage. We understand the attitude of unselfishness. But now, consider verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think the one thing that's important for us to understand in working out our salvation and living for the Lord is to truly understand the full extent of what this passage says. Not only what it teaches us about our own attitude toward each other, the love, kindness, patience, cooperation, forbearance, the unity of mind and purpose, but to understand what it means that Jesus did. Jesus gave very much. And when we think of his gift, we typically think of him on the cross giving his life, and that is his gift. We think of his broken body, his blood flowing. And by broken, I mean a torn, rent body nailed to that cross. We think of him up there suffering. He suffered before he ever got to the cross on the way to his crucifixion. And these are things we should think about. And they are things that Jesus gave, his very life, that we can live. But Jesus gave, in the sense of gave up, very much before he ever reached that day that we also need to reflect on, I believe. And in doing so, we'll understand better, I hope, who our Savior is and what the meaning of giving really is. So in this passage here in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus emptied himself. Kenoō is the word in the Greek. It's not a word that we think of or use much, but it means literally to make empty, to pour out, to void, to have nothing inside. And when it's applied to a person, it also means to be abased or brought very low. It's translated emptied literally in the ESV that I just read, in the NASB, and in several other translations. There's two, the King James and the New King James, where it's translated that Jesus made himself of no reputation. And that word in the Greek carries that connotation, but the word is stronger. It means very literally, and I think it is best translated, that he poured himself out. He emptied himself. And so I want us to try to understand that. And it's a truth that, granted, I'll just admit it up front, we may not really be able to fully grasp. We can see the word in the Greek and we say, yes, that's what it means. And yes, there's ample evidence by the scholars and the translators to support that. And that's all quite true. But then when we try to apply it to ourselves and to let it seep in and affect us mentally and emotionally, I don't know if we can ever fully grasp it, but we're going to try today to look at Christ and this gift of himself to us in a deeper, richer, clearer way. And so let me begin. Who was Jesus before his incarnation? We've studied the Godhead, and I think we understand, but let's just review it for a moment. A triune deity is difficult to grasp. Three beings in one. Well, which is it? Is it one? Yes. Is it three? Yes. And we struggle. But there is no question that Jesus was God and that he was equal with God, because he was God. There's no question about that. Even in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 13, verse 7, Jesus, the Messiah, is referred to there as the shepherd. And God, Yahweh, refers to him as his companion or fellow. The word in the Hebrew is amith, comrade, kindred one. Kindred in the sense of blood kin, kindred in the sense of friend, close companion. That's how the Messiah is talked about in the Old Testament. We wouldn't argue with it, but it's there. John 1:1, Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ as we know him, Jesus of Nazareth as we know him, as the Son of God on earth before he became incarnate, was God. One with God, yes, but because he was God, he was in that union. Jesus himself in John 8:58 said to those listening to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so we understand, we don't argue, and we don't debate who Jesus is. But what happened? What happened when the Son left heaven? He did his Father's will, and he came to earth. The Son, the Word, John 1:14, became a literal human being, and he lived among men. He did not take on the form of a human body. He did not take on the appearance of a human body. He lived. He was born into the world as a human, as a man. And he grew from a babe to a boy to a man, and he brought the gospel. Something very profound changed. Absolutely nothing like this had ever happened before. Never before had God come down to the earth, taken on human form, became a man, and lived with his creation. God sent his messengers. God sent his angels, his prophets, his servants. But never before had this happened. Truly unique. To do this, Jesus emptied himself, as we read in Philippians 2. What did it mean? Well, first of all, Philippians 2:6. Let me read this passage to you once again, beginning in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The idea of grasping here in the English, we talk about grasping. We're going to reach out and get something. I grasp that with my hand. The meaning here in Philippians is he didn't count equality with God something to hang on to. You see, he already had it. How can God the Son not be equal to God the Father? And in heaven, that's the way it was. But the passage in Philippians is very clear. Let's simply read it and believe it. That to come to earth, Jesus the Son did not count that equality, something that he had to hold on to grasp, to not let go of, in order to come here and do his Father's will. He let go of that. Think about it. It's what it says. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped," in this context, to be held on to, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." He made himself of no reputation. He took his equality with the Father, and he let go of that. He set that aside while he was here on earth. What did he do? It says right here in Philippians 2, he took on the identity of a servant. He became subservient to his Father. He makes very clear to all those who challenge him throughout his ministry on earth that his purpose is to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. He didn't miss one bit of that. He stayed here and fulfilled what his mission was for the same reason that he emptied himself in order to come here. That's what Jesus gave up, simply to leave heaven and to be born of the Spirit, a man, through Mary, the wife of Joseph. It's remarkable. He became, the scriptures tell us, completely subservient to his Father. In John 8, verse 28, The account says, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. There is a difference, folks, between equality of God, the Son in heaven with the Father, and subservience. Jesus did that so that you, each one of you sitting here today, and I can be saved. Jesus emptied Himself to become a servant, and so He did, and so He succeeded. So much so in His servitude that we need to recognize a few things that Jesus says that we sometimes pass over. John 14, 15, 16, and 17, some of the most encouraging passages in the gospel. So beautiful what Jesus is saying to His disciples to lift them up themselves, to edify them before He is lifted up on the cross. He says this, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world appears to give and doesn't, or gives and wants back, or gives and it wasn't what you thought you were getting. Jesus says, no, that's not the kind of giving I'm doing. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. How can that be true? If Jesus is God, is there something wrong in the Bible? No. Are we going to quibble with what the Scriptures say? I hope not. Not only in one place, but also in every other, we're going to accept what the Scriptures say. How can the Father be greater than the Son? Because the Son emptied Himself and came to earth to take on human form and to be a servant. That's why. Jesus said so. Now, theologians have tried to explain this away. Well, that's really not what He's saying. It's figurative. It's a very complex thing. Well, yes, it is. The Godhead is complex to our minds. But let's just simply read and understand. My Father is greater than I. Christ became completely subservient to the Father. Now, over in John 14:10, we discover that the Father was the one who did the works through Jesus. We talk about Jesus' miracles, and so He did them. We also recognize the Spirit descending on Christ as a dove. Not a bird, as a dove, in the likeness of one, when He was baptized. And the Father speaking from heaven. Christ did His Father's will. The Scriptures tell us very clearly, John 14:10, verses also 24 and 31, that the Father was the one who did the works through the Spirit, through Christ. Very clear. It was God the Father who was speaking to us through Christ. So what are we trying to do here? Deconstruct Christ? No, absolutely not. Jesus is our Savior. He's the Son of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. The point is not to wonder about how all this can be. The point is to understand that Christ, for you, poured Himself out while He was here on the earth. Everything that He had in heaven with His Father, He set aside so that He could come here, so that He could suffer. Oh boy, what if you got the chance? Would you run to that? Jesus ran to it. He accepted it. He was anxious to get it done. Well, of course, you want to get something like that over? No, that's, yeah, you want to get it over with. That's not Jesus' point when He says how distressed, how pressured, how urgent it was for Him to fulfill His Father's will. Because He came as a servant to do just that. So we are not wasting our time in here glorifying the name of God. And we are not wasting our time. The Father gave the Son the words he spoke. John 14:10-31. The Son learned obedience so that he could be perfected. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8, the writer says, though he, speaking of Christ, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ came to suffer, came to learn obedience, came to despise the shame of the cross, so that he can save us. And so he did to all who will obey. There are many who are not going to obey. I love salvation, many will say. I'm happy to believe that salvation is through Christ, but don't ask anything of me. I like my life. I like the way I live. So tell me that I can be saved. I'm happy to hear that. But don't tell me that God asks anything of me, because I don't want to hear that. Especially not in the West, and especially not in America. And the Christ who asks us, and the Father who sent him, who gave him the words to say, gave up their union. They set that aside. Christ, emptying himself, has already given more in obedience to God than you and I can possibly give. And so God doesn't ask us to give that. He asks us to give his love, our love rather, to him, to glorify his name. Folks, let me just put it out there. How hard is that? Many throw up their hands in disbelief and disgust and say, that's awful. God asks me to exert self-control in my life? Are you kidding me? They say. God asked me to deny myself. Look at me. Everybody should deny me. Who is it that dares to raise themselves up against God and say, oh, well, you asked too much of me? Jesus on the cross, Jesus emptying himself of all that he had, setting that aside so he could come down to earth and give us what he's given us. You decide for yourself, but I'm not worthy to be noticed, let alone given anything by God. It doesn't matter. He gave it anyway, out of love. So, as a result of all this emptying, that we can only imagine the consequence and the extent of it, Jesus gave up, as we might think in human terms, a certain status. God the Father is greater than God the Son. The Father is the head of the Son, as 1 Corinthians 11:13 says so clearly. There are many heads of other things in this world. We just elected a new head of this nation. You need to pray for him. The ones we've had recently haven't done that well. I don't know about this one. We need to pray for him, whether you voted for him or not. God, the Father, is the head of the Son. The Holy Spirit says so right there in 1 Corinthians through Paul. And going back now to Philippians 2, verse 7, it's very clear, folks, that this was voluntary. Paul says that Christ emptied himself. He did it because his Father wanted him to. And he was not going to do anything other than please his Father. Now, there's a couple of other things that are clear. It's clear that when the Son became Jesus, Emmanuel, came down to the earth incarnate, he didn't give up his divine essence. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you, Paul says, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. He says, beware of this, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus emptied himself, but he did not and cannot set aside who he is and where he came from. And the book of Revelation shows us clearly and repeatedly, when we'll get into that, God willing, in our study in the coming new quarter. Revelation shows us clearly that Jesus will be glorified as the Lamb with and next to God forever and ever. He'll share that glory always. The many ways Christ emptied himself were intended to save us. He refused to be served in his life, but served others. He refused pride. He accepted worship, but he refused pride and acclaim and comfort. He accepted the shame of the cross. He willingly humbled himself and lived that way to save us all. He made it possible, and this is remarkable, he made it possible for those who obey the gospel of Christ. He says this. Paul says this. The scriptures, the gospels testify to this. And in Romans 8, the most glorious statement, Jesus made it possible for you and me to be his brethren, to be adopted by his Father, to be joint heirs of salvation. Jesus, God, a great King, has behaved in a way that has fulfilled his Father's will and elevated you and me to a position of brothers to the King. What king has ever done that on earth? Made his subjects brothers. Made his subjects joint heirs of his majesty and royalty. No, we're not equal with Christ. Not in the absolute final sense. But our Savior has made it true for us to be described this way. And so, another question. What's the outcome for Jesus of this choice that saved us? Right now, he's in heaven. He reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He lives at his Father's right hand. And there's a day coming, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, when some things are going to get finished and some things are going to get clarified. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul is addressing the idea of whether or not Christ is risen and what it would mean if he's not. And the conclusion, and more than the conclusion, the absolute truth is that Christ did rise from the dead. And as Paul himself testifies in this chapter, was seen by many. We either believe it or we don't. And he says in verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Folks, you're going to come out of the grave. Young people, you hear a lot of stuff. You get told a lot of things. I don't think folks really believe that our bodies are going to come out of the grave. But they will. Not corruptible, dead, or even resurrected flesh and blood, but our bodies are going to come out of the grave, new, renewed, immortally arrayed. Jesus is going to make that happen when he returns. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Verse 27, Paul says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him has accepted The Father is not subject to Christ, even as he reigns today as King. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, and I want you to see how that's stated. I'm not talking about a figurative manifestation of Christ or an aspect of who Christ is as Messiah. The passage says the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When this day comes, even the Son, as he yields up the kingdom to God, will be subject to the Father. What does that mean? I don't think we can fully appreciate the true extent of what that means and of what Jesus did when he emptied himself to come to the earth, to walk among men, to give them the gospel and give them eternal life. I don't think we can really completely grasp what it means for the Son to be in subjection to the Father when that day comes. And I don't want to start some theological debate about that. So why raise the point? What difference does it make? Here's why we raise the point. Because it's what Jesus did. He emptied himself for you. He made the decision. The plan was in motion before creation ever occurred. And that decision saves you, even though Jesus was on the cross, as we measure time, nearly 2,000 years ago. He died and shed his blood before we were born. It makes no difference. His blood is as powerful today as it's ever been. Jesus loved his Father enough to obey him no matter what. He loved us so much that the sacrifice was more than worth it to him. Why then do we hold back when God asks us to give of ourselves, give our love, our faith, the very essence of our minds and our ability to believe something and hold on to it? When he asks us to just obey him and he'll never ask anything of us that isn't exactly what we should do anyway. Jesus said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. You look at the trouble in the world and there's no question about it. It's the truth. Jesus poured himself out. And now he's back in heaven with his Father waiting on that day when all of this will be brought to completion. That's a gift. That's giving. He emptied himself so that we could be filled spiritually. And there's no filling like the filling up that Jesus provides to someone who's thirsting for truth, for knowledge, for purpose, and for meaning in this world. Because there's nothing else that answers it. Only Christ.